For our New Testament reading this morning, we turn to the book of Acts, page 1110 in the Pew Bibles, chapter 28 of the book of Acts. This morning, we read Luke's conclusion of the book, verses 11 through 31. Acts 28, 11 through 31. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming and traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Congregation of Christ, we've come this morning to the end of Paul's journey, and we've come to the end of the book of Acts, Luke's second volume. In his first volume, the Gospel of Luke, Luke told about the birth and the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book opened in Judaism. Luke's second volume, this book of Acts, began with the ascension of Christ. And you might remember that in Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked Jesus a question. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, I'm going to read from Acts 1, verse 6. Acts 1, verse 6. And this is what was the question of the disciples to Jesus right before his ascension. There we read, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And you notice that the disciples didn't just ask, "Will you establish the kingdom?" What they wanted to know was, "Will you restore it to Israel?" You see, they hadn't come to understand the universal nature of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, he was still the Jewish Messiah who had come to establish the kingdom of God, which to them was the kingdom of Israel in this world. They hadn't come to understand that there would be a delay between his resurrection and his return to judge the living and the dead. They were expecting that now that he was raised, judgment would come, and that then Israel would be restored to its former glory, like in the days of King David. But Jesus responded by commissioning them with work that would bring about the next stage of the mission to the world. So in verses 7 and 8, he says, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He gives them the task of being witnesses in the world of his resurrection and of his salvation. And that's what the book of Acts is about. How the gospel went from Jerusalem and Judaism all the way through Judea to the Gentile world to the ends of the world. And the key event in this process was the conversion of a man named Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was a Pharisee who had persecuted the church, who became a preacher of the gospel that he once tried to destroy. He was the one who would bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. Well, we've traced his journeys, spreading the word and starting churches all over the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And now, at last, Paul has arrived in Rome after a long and arduous voyage. He's arrived there not with a lot of fanfare, but as a true apostle of Christ. He's arrived in chains. Luke tells us that after they left Malta, after spending 3 months there, They set sail. And so they laid over rather quickly, only for 3 days, in Syracuse, which is on the island of Sicily. You know your geography. Sicily's that little island that's like the soccer ball at the bottom of the boot of Italy. And then from there, they went to Regium, and that's a little city that was right at the toe of the boot. And then they sailed on to Puteoli, which is on the northern side of the Bay of Naples. Pompeii is towards the south side. Mount Vesuvius is near Naples. But Puteoli is on the northern side, and they set there, and that's where they disembarked and went on land from there on. And while they were there, they spent a week there because some Christian brothers had invited them to stay, and they fellowshiped there. And then we read in verse 14, the second part of that verse, it says, "And so we came to Rome." This is Greater Rome, not the city itself. They get there in a couple verses. But there they were, Rome. Well, the Christian brothers who heard that Paul and his company were coming traveled from as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. Those places were 30 or 40 miles from Rome. Luke writes in the second half of verse 15, "At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged." Paul needed encouragement. He was just like you and me. We know that he needed encouragement because he asked the church to pray for him, that he might fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel as he ought. Ephesians chapter 6, after you get past the part about the spiritual armor, it says, Paul says this, verse 19, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." And if you read those words carefully, you'll notice that Paul didn't request prayer simply for preaching the gospel. He asked prayer for preaching the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel is that Gentiles should be able to become Christians without having to become Jews first. It was something that Paul wrote of in several different places in the Bible. You'll find it in the book of Romans, but Ephesians 3, starting at verse 5, he says it rather well. Actually, I'll start at 4. This is what Paul writes, Ephesians 3, verse 4. "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus." Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. It wasn't through becoming circumcised, which was how you became a Jew. Circumcision was unnecessary. That was the reason the Jews hated Paul. And that was ultimately the reason why he was in chains. If he had preached circumcision, as he once wrote to the Galatians in his letter to them, if he had preached that the way for a Gentile to become a Christian was by becoming circumcised and all that went along with that, in other words, by becoming a Jew first, well, then there would have been no offense of the cross. But Paul had preached that it was Christ's death and his resurrection that made all the difference. Circumcision was unnecessary. Gentiles who believed in Christ were to be baptized, and baptism was the circumcision of Christ. Paul states that in his letter to the church at Colossae. Baptism had replaced circumcision as the sign of the covenant, And that was all part of the mystery of the gospel. And that's why Paul asked the saints at Ephesus to pray that he might declare that message boldly. It's a message that was deeply offensive to the Jews because they felt it was making their whole religion unnecessary. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He had written to the church at Rome several years earlier, telling them that the gospel was the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so when Paul arrived on Italian soil, the brothers in Christ who heard that Paul had come went out to greet him. When he came to Rome, Paul was allowed a great deal of freedom, such as living in his own rented house, though he was always under the guard of a Roman soldier. After 3 days, it says, he called together the leaders of the Jews to explain why he was in Rome. He told them that he had been compelled to appeal his case to Caesar because of the charges made against him by the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, Paul's arrival wasn't something that the Jews of Rome welcomed. The Jews were barely tolerated in Rome and often were persecuted. Remember Claudius's expulsion of the Jews prior to AD 57. The Jews weren't eager to have a case come before the Romans that would put them once again under the scrutiny of Rome. So, Paul explained his case to the Jewish leaders. I haven't done anything wrong, either against our people or against the customs of our ancestors. I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. When they examined me, they found that I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my people. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? You'd expect Paul to say, I'm innocent of the charges that they're bringing against me. But he says, I didn't have any charge to bring against my people either. I'm not against my people. I'm here because of the hope of Israel. Paul's used that phrase, the hope of Israel, before. When he testified in Jerusalem before the Jewish leaders, he proclaimed, I'm a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. It's because of the hope of the resurrection that I stand here before you. The hope of the resurrection was the hope of Israel. Paul believed in the hope of the resurrection. And he had met the resurrected Lord Jesus, who had commissioned him to carry his message to the world. Well, the Roman Jews showed a fair amount of openness to listen to Paul. Verse 21, we read that they said, we haven't received any letters from Judea concerning you. None of the brothers who've come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. They hadn't received any news from the Jews in Jerusalem about Paul, but they'd heard about Christianity. They called it a sect. And that doesn't mean that they considered it an aberration or a false religion. The same word is used to describe the Pharisees and the Sadducees within Judaism. Christianity was another Jewish sect. But it was one which people everywhere were talking against. Well, they were interested in hearing more about this Christian sect. They wanted to decide about it on their own. That's a good thing to do. If you meet somebody who comes from a cult background, some new religion, it's good to hear what they say. Don't swallow it all up and just believe every word, but it's good to listen to them and get firsthand information. And who was better qualified than to explain Christianity to them than this man, Paul, who had become one of the chief instruments of its spread? So they met with Paul. Look what Paul did. Here's how Paul went about evangelizing the Jews of Rome. First, it says, from morning to evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. From morning to evening. Why is it that we think that once we explain the gospel to someone, if they're going to become a Christian, the change will be instantaneous? God can surely change someone in an instant. But more often than not, God works in a person for a long time before he or she comes to the place of committing their life to Jesus. That's what we're asking for, isn't it? We're asking people to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus. Jesus told people that they need to count the cost of becoming one of his followers. It's not a decision to be entered into lightly. Paul wasn't looking to gain instant decisions for Christ. He knew that evangelism takes time. You remember, he had labored for 3 years while at Ephesus, teaching every day about Jesus. And at Rome, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God from morning until evening. Luke Wright said he tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Evangelism involves trying to convince people about the truth of the gospel. The mind has to become persuaded. So what you do is to present the truth of Scripture persuasively. Now, the Holy Spirit is ultimately the one who must persuade the heart. But we can learn from Paul's example that we should aim at persuading people. When he was among Gentiles who didn't know the Scriptures, such as when he was in Athens, he proclaimed the truth of Scripture, but he took as his starting point things that they already understood. Now these, in chapter 28, were Jews, Roman Jews. And so Paul could start with the Scriptures. He tried to convince them from the law and the prophets that everything that had happened concerning Jesus was what the Scriptures said would happen. Jesus was the hope of Israel. He was the long-promised Savior. Well, the outcome was what inevitably happens whenever the gospel is proclaimed. They disagreed among themselves. They were divided. Jesus had said that his coming would not bring peace but a sword. Jesus would divide people. And so Paul quoted from Isaiah the prophet and said, "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers, when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving." For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Isaiah was called by God to go to a people who would never understand, to a people who would hear but not listen, who would see but not perceive. For a blindness and a deafness had come over the people of God, a hardening of their hearts. And when Jesus came to Galilee, he used the exact same passage from Isaiah 6 to explain why the Jews weren't accepting him. He told the parable of the sower, you know, about the four different kinds of soils, to indicate it's all about the kind of response that people give to the gospel. There are some that don't listen. They're like the hard ground. There are some who listen, but slowly the weeds and thorns choke out the word. Some are in the good soil. Well, this is the division that the word of God brings. And the explanation, says Jesus, is Isaiah chapter 6. This was God's plan for Israel, in order that the gospel might go beyond Israel, into Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to the nations. And so the consequence was that salvation has gone to the nations. And Paul says, they will listen. Hopefully I'm coming through okay. Notice some problems there. Switch to the podium. Podium mic is on. Okay. Well, Israel's hardening of heart only takes the gospel to the place where Israel doesn't want it to go, namely to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul had argued in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Israel's rejection of the gospel brought light and life to the Gentiles. The Christians in Rome already knew about this, because Paul had written to them about it. This is what the Jews from Rome who had come to listen to Paul were struggling with. They hadn't believed Isaiah. They hadn't believed Jesus. And they didn't believe Paul. Only some of them did. The cross was the ultimate stumbling block for the Jews. They wanted a Messiah who could lead them in triumph over the Romans. But Jesus was crucified. To hang on the cross was the ultimate sign that the Romans had triumphed. And Paul came to them. He came in chains. It wasn't the kind of salvation they expected. And so, many rejected the message. But some believed. In Romans chapter 9, Paul quotes Isaiah and writes, "Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved."
and the stumbling of the Jews and their hardness of heart against the gospel has sent salvation to the Gentiles. So Acts comes to a close with these words. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He welcomes both Jew and Gentile. He welcomes all who come to see him. He kept preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of which Jesus is the king. And that's where Acts ends. There's no Acts chapter 29. And there doesn't need to be. For Acts isn't a book that was written to tell us everything we want to know about the Apostle Paul. We never find out whether or not he testified before Caesar. Now, if you believe the Bible, then you believe that he did. You have to believe that he did, because Jesus said that he would. But Acts isn't about what happened to Paul. It's not about what happened to any of the other apostles. We never hear what happened to Peter or to Thomas or to John. And we're not meant to. And the book of Acts isn't a complete history of the Christian church. It doesn't tell us how the gospel went to India or to Spain or to the British Isles. It doesn't tell us how the gospel came down to us, wherever we may be. Luke never wrote a third book, the gospel, the book of Acts, and then third book, the history of the church. Acts wasn't the first installment in a work of church history. Acts is a book about how the gospel continued after Jesus to get from Judaism to the nations. It traces how the gospel went from Jerusalem, the heart and center of Judaism, to Rome, the heart and center of the Gentile world. The capital of the nations. The apostles had their spirit-inspired witness, and they finished that work. It was the work of testifying to Jesus. They testified under the inspiration of God. And there's no need for another chapter. The work of breaking out the gospel had happened. And our actions today aren't really a continuation of Acts 28, as if we could pin it on to where Luke left off. We're not breaking any new ground today in the same way that the apostles were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're certainly not receiving any new revelation from God as they did. Their ministry was unique in history. We are the recipients of it, not the continuation of it. Our continuation from them is the gospel truth which they taught. So we're to go forth with their message. It's a message for Jews, and it's a message for Gentiles. And the message is that Jesus has laid down his life for the sins of his people. And he was resurrected and is glorified. And he will come again in judgment on this sinful world. And we can be restored and reconciled to God in no other way than through Jesus Christ, through his cross and his resurrection. It's a message that each of us must make a choice about. Will I reject the message, and live my life on my own without him?
And the result of that being death and condemnation?
Or will I fall down before him and crown him Lord of my life,
with the result being that I'm reconciled to God?
And having made him my ruler, will I follow in obedience and make his good news known in all the world? Will I tell his story to the nations? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this journey through the book of Acts. Thank you, Father, that salvation has come to us. Thank you for faithful apostles and witnesses of your resurrection. May we cherish and guard their message. And may we take it, Lord, into all the world that Jesus Christ might be glorified. And Father, this morning, if there are some here whose hearts are like some of those Jews in Rome who heard the message and hardened their hearts, oh Father, have mercy. Lord, while it's still the day of grace, turn them to you that they might have life through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.